If you would, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is where we'll land. We're going to go to a number of different verses this morning. And as I had mentioned last week, the election is coming, which is really kind of the same way as saying the sky is falling, right? It feels like that. If you watch those campaign commercials, it feels like the world is going to come to an end. And it kind of makes me remember the difficulty of a guy knowing how to relate to women. Now, before you ladies stone me, I've been wondering if they were getting that rock just in preparation for my stoning at some point outside. Before you ladies stone me, I know that you ladies, when I describe this, you'll say, yes, that's the way it is. I don't know why men can't figure this out. And guys, you will respond in your head by thinking, yeah, that's the way it is. I don't know why ladies are so difficult and confusing. Okay? Any guys ever find women difficult and confusing? Nobody's going to volunteer in this room. Any ladies ever find men too simple-minded and not able to figure things out? Now, why is it that the women will volunteer on that end, but the men will not volunteer on the other end? What is going on there? What, you want to eat dinner? One of the aspects of the difficulty, the communication between men and women that I learned early on, most of us guys learn at some point if we're paying attention, is that when a lady will tell you a problem that they have, most of the time, it's not all the time, which is what makes it tricky, most of the time, they don't want us to solve the problem. They just want us to sympathize with the problem that they're going through. But us guys, we think, well, if you don't like that, then the obvious conclusion to this is let's get rid of that issue so that you won't be in that kind of space anymore. And that's not the way women work. They want sympathy most of the time, not all the time. And so you got to figure that out as a guy that, okay, so I just, you know, I'm sorry that you're going through that. That's terrible. Those kind of, you got to say it with more feeling than I just did. But another thing that's tricky with women is when they tell you, stay away from me, sometimes they mean, try harder, bozo. Okay. But what's tricky is, sometimes what they mean is, you come a step further anymore and I'm going to call the police, or you're going to get mace. And so it's confusing. We don't know which one is it. Do you want me to try harder, or do you want me to back off? And there's actually a way to figure it out. They give subtle signals. It doesn't look the same when they're planning on spraying you with mace as it does when they're planning on reciprocating your advances. Another thing that's tricky, I hope, see, that's why we have this door over there, so I can make my exit when I need to. Ladies, they like a guy to be confident, assured, self-secure, and have a little bit of assertiveness to them, but they don't like to be dominated, right? They like to be independent to some degree, but they also don't want the guy to be a pushover, and so there's balance to this. And all the ladies are thinking, I know exactly when they're supposed to do this and when they're supposed to do that. I don't know why guys have a hard time with that. But when you're a guy, I hope you ladies can see why it confuses men on how to figure that out. And there are things in life that are like that are complicated. And one of those things that are complicated is politics. I used to tell Heather that I want to run for politics someday, and she said, when I'm dead, you can do that. Because nobody likes you. I almost feel sorry in different ways for the politicians, because it's almost like they're not human, you know. We just kind of treat them like garbage, depending on, you know, which one we like. And in 2 days, the sky is going to fall. The world is going to come to an end. And I don't say that in a belittling way, because actually in 2 days, some very serious things will happen and could potentially happen. We know that both the candidates are going to be here tomorrow night. And there could be all kinds of complications that come from that as well. And like I said last week, there are violent people on both sides of the aisle. And depending on how the election goes, there could be problems. And there are serious things that could take place. And what I want us to think about is, what does the Bible tell us to do when things start to unravel and fall apart? Have you ever had days in your own life where everything just kept going wrong? And even if you were trying to resolve them, every time you tried to make it better, it got worse. Have you ever had that before? You just tried to make it better and it got worse somehow. Again, that's what men usually do. Like, men, when we make you happy, you know what we're thinking? We're thinking, I wish I knew how I did that. I have no idea what I did. But I can't say that, because then they'll know I had no idea how I did that. And we have a tendency of, when things start falling apart, we panic. We don't know what to do. We don't know how we're supposed to respond to it. And maybe right now you're in a set of circumstances that are difficult. Maybe it has nothing to do with the election or politics. Maybe your health, maybe your finances, maybe your relationships, maybe your emotions. But some of us in this room might be falling apart, and we put on a good face, right? You know, we dress up okay, we smile, we make sure that nobody else knows the load we're carrying, but everything's falling apart in our lives. And what's the solution to that? Often, even though we pick at the guys for responding with, let's fix the problem, often when we are going through it, our first response is, we got to figure out how to change these circumstances, right? That's how we resolve this, is I need to figure out how to change the circumstances that I'm in. And that's partially true, right? There are some things we can change, right? Because some people are in a financial mess because they did a lot of dumb things financially, right? Some people have relationship issues because they're kind of a jerk, you know, and that's why they're having relationship issues. Sometimes people, like if you eat ice cream every night, then there's a reason why you have indigestion every morning, okay? So some of us are making our own messes, and we can change that. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can't control everything. We can control some things. We can't control everything. Just like with the election in 2 days. We can go and vote as individuals, but we can't control the 7 million other people that are going to vote in this state. We can't control their votes. We can say something to them, but I don't know about you, but I've had people in my life I tried to convince of things, and the harder I tried, the more they dug in their heels, which is irritating for me as a preacher, but not that I'm controlling or anything. But we can't control all of our circumstances. And so if I can't control everything, and I want to be able to deal with things falling apart, then what do I do if I can't control everything? What's the solution to things falling apart? And part of it is understanding why we don't like our circumstances to begin with. And many times the reason is because of fear. We're afraid of what's going to happen if this continues this way. What's going to happen if this never changes? Like, have you ever had a feeling, have you ever been sad for a long time and you thought, when is this ever going to go away? Or as you get older, you start to have pains, aches, different places, and you think, okay, that'll go away. And 3 months later, it's still there. You know, when is this going to go away? And we're afraid that the pain and the difficulty and the frustrations that we're facing will never go away. And what does the Bible tell us about fear? And we're going to see this verse in a moment, that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, self-control, or sound mind, depending on your translation. Which means that when I face frightening circumstances, my response in the Lord is to trust him and to control myself. That's all I can do. And if I learn to trust him, because really what fear comes down to is we don't trust that the Lord's going to change our circumstances. We might trust that he's going to get us to heaven. We might trust that he'll forgive us. But we don't trust him with our circumstances. This applies to the election. This applies to relationship issues, financial issues, anything we find ourselves facing. The answer to how we can survive this Tuesday, how we can survive 4 years of candidate X, I don't know which one that is, how we can survive all the aftermath and all the circumstances that will unravel or take place after that, how we can survive anything we face in life, is by taking these actions that we're going to walk through this morning. And the first is obvious. Don't give in to fear. I know I'm doing the wrong thing when I start to panic. And that doesn't mean that the thing in front of me isn't very important. But I don't know about you, but no important thing, no matter how important it is, gives me the right to violate the teachings of Scripture. No matter what the importance of that thing is, I cannot give in to fear. But how do we do that? How do we not give in to fear? Like some of us feel like, well, it's almost instinctive. You know, it just shows up. I didn't make it happen. It just was there, right? We didn't wake up and think, I want to be scared out of my mind today. Let's figure out how to make this happen. We don't do that, right? It just shows up. And when it shows up, what do we do with it? Well, I read this when we started the service, Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Both these candidates cannot save you. And both these candidates, all their policies and plans at some point will end and will perish. Both parties will. Even this nation at some point will come to an end, even if it survives until the return of Jesus Christ. But blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Who takes care of justice? And who takes care of the oppressed? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot trust people. Again, like we did earlier, I want you to look to the person next to you and let them know, I can't trust you. Some of you meant that a little too much. But it's true. It's true. It varies by degree, but it's true. Everybody, we know, if we've had relationships long enough, we know that everybody around us lets us down at some point, fails us, or is just incapable of meeting the need that is before us. And I don't know why, and people do this with pastors, people do this with celebrities, especially ministers that are on TV and on the internet and things like that. They put all their trust in these people. And it's not that they're saying or doing anything wrong, but there is no person that can save you. There is no person that can take care of your fears and your concerns but Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the one that has, actually, Isaiah 2:22, stop regarding man and whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Proverbs 21:1, listen to this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. It doesn't matter which one of these candidates are in the White House. Not that it doesn't matter. But it doesn't prevent God from influencing them, whichever candidate that is. And I know that whichever one gets in, I'm going to be praying that that person makes the right choices, even if that means they have to reverse all of their campaign promises. God can influence the hardest of hearts. Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets them up. This is Daniel's statement is being made in the midst of the Babylonian captivity, in which evil rulers were reigning. And God says he is sovereign and is in control, even if these, I don't want to say insulting words, even if these, I'll just say crazy politicians think that they can save everything. God is in control. These guys aren't. If government has been able to figure out how to solve our problems, they've had a long time trying to figure it out, haven't they? And so I don't know why we put our trust in people when God is capable, no matter who it is that is in our lives, God is capable of bringing about his justice. I also fear when I don't understand how God's presence works. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. And why is that? for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so when you're in a fight with your spouse, the Lord your God is with you in that moment. When you're getting laid off or fired, or when you have all the bills that are coming due, the Lord is with you. There is not any set of circumstances that changes the presence of the Lord. That's why Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so even if I'm facing death of my loved ones or myself, God's presence is very much there in the midst of that. And so when there's rallies on Monday night in Pittsburgh, and when there's an election, and there's a result to that election, and if any kind of chaos ensues after that, if there's a valley of a shadow of death to walk through, guess what? He is still with us, walking with us through every bit of that. Probably the most important aspect to understand when it comes to God's presence is what that means as to my circumstances. Isaiah 41:10 says, you, speaking to Abraham, maybe as an individual, maybe as the nation as a whole, but you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, he took Abraham from comfort. He took Abraham from what he knew to expect to, I have no idea what's going to happen, and I'm going to wander through a desert. And he took him from that, and he says, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Now, why would he have to tell him, fear not and be not dismayed, if there was nothing to be afraid of? He's telling him, don't be afraid, because you're facing things that are legitimately concerning. But don't be afraid, because he says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Too often we think God's presence means that he's going to remove our bad circumstances. He will eliminate them. And sometimes he does that, but often what his response is, he sees us through those circumstances. That health issue stays, that financial struggle stays, that emotional struggle stays, that financial issue stays, that faith issue stays. But I continue to be empowered and strengthened and uplifted and encouraged by the Lord as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we only get afraid. What did Peter do when he was walking on the water? When he started looking at his circumstances instead of the Lord, that's when he started sinking. And so this Tuesday and Wednesday and any other day that we find ourselves facing, panic seeps in when we get our minds off of Jesus and onto our circumstances. Circumstances aren't relevant to God's presence. And you might say, well, but I really want him to change my circumstances. Well, that's an argument you're going to have with the Lord. And in part, the reason why we want to have that argument is because we don't understand the impact of our eternal life. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why is there nobody I should be afraid of? Because the Lord is my salvation. Now, we know that his salvation does not mean he's going to always deliver us from death. It doesn't mean that he's going to take away every ache and pain and every issue that we find ourselves in. But you know what it does mean? I might not get to keep my house, my car, my job. I'm still going to heaven, though. My money problems might not be going away anytime soon or ever. I'm still going to heaven, though. I might continue to feel the way that I feel right now. I'm still going to heaven, though. This person might not be there for me. I'm still going to heaven, though. These health issues might take my life, but I'm still going to heaven. This country might fall apart. I'm still going to heaven, though. It's not that we shouldn't take these things seriously, but we shouldn't be afraid of them. Because anything that this world throws at us is going to seem like nothing when we enter into the glorious kingdom of God. And so when we face all those things and we realize, because listen, if you have money problems, but you know you're getting a $30 million next year, you're not stressed about your money problems. If you have aches and pains, but you know when those aches and pains are going to come and end, and you know that in 3 months you're going to be healed and delivered, then you can kind of push through those aches and pains. But we too much are citizens of earth rather than citizens of heaven. That is where we're going to dwell for all eternity. And if I realize what that means, I can take the pains and the things that this world throws at us. But how is it? What is it I'm supposed to be doing to plow through that pain? Well, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. This is actually kind of funny to say in the midst of an election. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Hopefully all of us have done that. And why should we be reasonable in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death? Because the Lord is at hand. Because God is present. Do not be anxious about anything except for elections. Isn't that in Philippians? That's in the message, I think. Some of you will get that joke later or stone me, whichever one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I want you to note that it's after spending time in deep prayer and connecting with the Lord that this next verse takes place. It doesn't just happen just because you call yourself a Christian. It doesn't just happen because we go to a church service or listen to K-Love or slap a bumper sticker on our car or read the verse of the day. It happens when we spend in-depth time in prayer talking with the Lord about our concerns and our fears. Then, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as I said before, it's guarding your hearts and minds. It's not protecting us from all kinds of issues that could happen. It's that inside, when everything's falling apart, we will be okay. Did you know that? I think you need to remind the person next to you, you're going to be okay. Go ahead, tell them, you're going to be okay. Okay? And if you know them and have their number on Wednesday, you might need to call them and say, hey, you're going to be okay. All right? Now, don't sound panic when you call, make that call. You're going to be okay, all right? Aren't we? You're going to be okay no matter what takes place. We need to pray it through, and we need to focus on spiritual maturity. We need to be strong in our faith. That's the focus. Everything that the Lord calls us to do, pursue that. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is this gift of God? It could be just spiritual giftings. It could be his faith. I think it's probably both of those things. But when we have gifts of God placed into our lives, we're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to respond to it and allow it to grow in our lives. And the result of it is this. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so if you are spiteful and hateful to that Democrat or Republican, that neighbor of yours that has the opposing candidate sign in their yard, the obnoxious one that's as large as their house, and we respond hateful and with bitterness and strife, that's not the spirit that God has given us. He's given us a spirit of love. When we lose our temper and lose control of our mouths and spew things out, that's not the spirit he's given us. He's given us the spirit of self-control. It's hard, though, sometimes, isn't it? But that's the spirit that he's given us, and he's given us a spirit of power. Do you know what the power is? The power isn't that you're going to be able to lift 300 pounds. The power isn't that you're going to become invincible. You know what the power is? Verse 8, the verse after it, tells us what the power is. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do you know what the power is? The pursuit of the mission of the gospel. That's the power. And that's why I've said before, I would rather attempt to win people for Jesus Christ than to win them to my political side. That is the power of God. The power of God is not a political party. The power of God is not a political agenda. The power of God is not a particular candidate. The power of God is the gospel message. And how many people will promote their politics, but they do not promote the gospel? Now, if someone promotes the gospel and politics, I don't have as much fault to find with them. But if they promote politics and not the gospel, because that is the power of God, that's what transforms lives. And so this is how we win this battle that we go through, is we're not given the fear, And we also avoid the wrong fights. Do you know we're supposed to get into some fights? Did you know that? You know, so like when Hamilton's bugging you, you just go give him a good punch in the shoulder. That's not that kind of fight. There's some fights that are God's fights and some fights are not. In fact, whenever I get angry, I'm often reminded of the statement, I didn't include it here, but in James that says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so if I'm angry, chances are I'm not actually pursuing what God wants. And so what are the wrong fights? Well, make sure we're not appealing to people, but we're appealing to biblical principles. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Have you ever thought about how much of an impossible ask that is? That you all agree? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment? For it is reported, has been reported to me by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Go figure, quarreling in the church. Whoever would have thought? But sometimes when we think about, and this is really what makes politics complicated, it's not that various moral issues are difficult to understand where God stands on them. It's that the way we go about communicating politics and navigating through that field is what becomes difficult and tricky, because there's all kinds of concerns. It's not just justice, it's also the unity of the body of Christ. Have you ever thought about how far should I go with pushing this issue? Because there's a limitation to it. There's a limitation to unity also. It's not that we should just agree with everybody, but there needs to be a mindfulness to this need to be united with one another. And what is it that's stirring up the division? Well, he says this. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. Hey, that's not in there. But it is, in a sense. His point isn't the names. His point is we are passionate and putting all our stock in following a person. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? None of these political candidates gave themselves up to us for crucifixion. None of these governments or policies gave themselves up for us. Did you notice the odd statement in there? Paul was confronting the idea that some of them were saying, I follow Christ. Isn't that one puzzling? Aren't we supposed to follow Christ? Why would he correct them for saying, I follow Christ? Because sometimes we can have a degree of moral superiority to others. We can say, you know, you guys, you get pulled into that stuff, and I don't get pulled into that stuff, so I'm better than you are. I'm just doing the Jesus thing. And listen, if you're doing the Jesus thing, it should never mean you feel superior. The Jesus thing means to humble ourselves. Isn't that what Jesus taught? To be humble. And so I need to be careful appealing to people rather than biblical principles. Also, don't intrude, but demonstrate. Have you ever had someone intrude into your life? You know, it's funny. We're completely fine when we're doing the intruding. When someone's intruding into our lives is when we get irritated, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. I meant to mention this earlier. I want to remind everybody of what I usually say. I prepare my messages on Tuesdays, so any subsequent consequences after that were post-preparing this message. And I have four witnesses to that, because Joe gets my notes on Tuesdays, Tuesday nights, and the tech team gets my notes as well. And so they know that what I have presented before you was prepared by Tuesday. But mind your own affairs. If someone has sinned against you, go and show them their fault in private, right? We want to make sure it's sin that they've committed. We also need to know that sometimes people need to be able to make their own choices, even if they're bad ones. After all, is that not the behavior of our God? Because if the behavior of our God has been to make sure that we always make the right choices, then why are we in this mess to begin with? The behavior of God is to say, you make your choice. Does that mean we don't present biblical truth? No. But that does mean that at the end of the day, we have to let people make their own choices. And that's a frightening thing. If you have kids that have grown up, you have probably had the experience of that fear of deciding when you needed to start letting them make their own mistakes. And it's a hard thing to do, and the reason why it's hard is because we're afraid. Afraid of what might happen if somebody else makes their own choices. And think about that for a moment. We're afraid. What if the people go and vote for the wrong person? Half of them will, at least, right? If there is a wrong person. And what's going to happen? Well, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so I have to trust my Lord that when people make their own choices, I can't make them for them. We can't make their choices. Wouldn't that be great if we could? I mean, actually think about that. Would it be great if we could? Probably not. I think we'd make a mess of things if we were in control of that. And so, stay out of some things. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We are called to present righteousness, but we're not called to create disturbances. If promoting righteousness and promoting the gospel means disturbances, then by all means do that. But we want to make sure that we're actually doing it the right way then, and we're not unnecessarily creating disturbances. Because that's not what God called us to be. He didn't call us to be the instigators of the world. He called us to be salt and light, so that they can hear our statements. Isn't that what it says? It's called us to be salt and light so that they can hear the things that we want to declare in our views and opinions. Is that what it says? It's called us to be salt and light so that they can see our good works, our actions. Actions speak much louder than words. Does that mean we don't use words? No. But boy, do actions pack more powerful punch. If they see someone who's panicked, scared out of their minds about what's going to happen at the election, and then we tell them, now you should listen to all my advice about politics because I got this figured out. I don't know if they're going to heed your advice. But if we are sound in mind, insecure, power, love, self-control, probably more influence. Sometimes I think we say too much. What does James say? Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Which is why, as I shared before, and you're welcome, anybody's welcome to seek me out individually, and I will tell you whatever questions you have about politics, except for a couple. And I will guide you in the best way that I can, but I'd rather do that in a one-on-one conversation because I need to hear what your heart is. And I need to hear what's going on with you and why you think and feel the way that you do. Because I know that you're not going to hear me if I don't understand where you're coming from. And so avoid the wrong fights. And lastly, experience salvation. If you've not experienced the salvation that Jesus Christ has to offer, then you have reason to be afraid. There isn't really help for you. There's mercy to continue to invite you in, but there isn't really help for you. We should be panicked. If this is all there is to life, what we're living now, we should be panicked. Because it keeps falling apart, doesn't it? Pastor I worked for once said that earth is the closest to hell any believer is ever going to get. And earth is the closest to heaven any unbeliever is going to get. Let that sink in for a moment. This life that we're living is the best you got unless we are following Jesus Christ. So what is that? And that's where we're going to end with Titus 3. What is this salvation and how does it play itself out? Titus 3 verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. He is telling them to be submissive to authorities that were persecuting them. This was the first century church in Rome. They were evil rulers. And Paul was telling them, submit to and obey these people. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. These were evil people. It would have been true, factual. If you ever had someone tell you something hurtful and they said, well, it's the truth and the truth hurts. Not every truth necessarily needs to be said. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward everybody that's in your political party. Nobody caught that. Let me repeat that again. To show perfect courtesy toward everybody that's in your political party. Now, courtesy to all people. I am called to be godly and loving towards everybody I encounter, no matter what their political views are and no matter what issues they are causing for me. Because sometimes people are causing issues. Do you have people that are issues in your life? My wife has one sister, so there were two kids, and one time one of his daughters said to their dad, you have issues. You know what his response was? Yeah, two of them. We have issues, right? We have people in our lives that are issues. But God tells us to be good to the people. No matter what the hostility is out there, no matter what the craziness is out there, God has called us to be good and loving and Christ-like to everybody we encounter. Why? Why should I be that way? Well, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Why should we be courteous to others? Because others had to be courteous with us. Others had to tolerate us, put up with us, deal with the pain that we're bringing into their lives. And so I should be loving and kind to other people because other people had to do that for me. Aren't you glad for the people in your life that did that for you? We need to do that for other people. But how? How am I ever going to be nice to that guy? Have you ever thought about that before? How am I ever going to be nice to that woman? My neighbor, my coworker, my boss, my husband, my wife. How am I ever going to be nice to them? Well, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. When his goodness and loving kindness showed up, when we encounter the mercy and the love and the understanding and the compassion and the ability to put aside the past as far as the east is from the west and to be able to love on us and to be able to show us the way of life, when we encounter that, it completely changes who we are. When we encounter that, verse 5, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Not that we can earn this through works. You cannot vote your way into heaven. Whatever vote you make on Tuesday, you cannot make that be the reason you got to heaven. You're campaigning, hey, watch it over there. Our campaigning, our bumper stickers, even our involvement in whatever justice cause we are pursuing does nothing to redeem us. The only way we can experience the redemption of Jesus Christ is because of what he did. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you hear that? The hope of eternal life. What is it that begins to solve my problems? Letting Jesus into my life and realizing the ramifications of that. Like I had said earlier, it doesn't matter what mess and filth and issues and confusions we find ourselves having to deal with in this life. We got hope. You know why? We're going to be bailed out at some point soon. Did you know that? We're going to be bailed out. And so no matter what things we find ourselves facing, we get bailed out of this thing. And so we have hope, but only if we've come to experience and know the salvation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Insist on people becoming what God wants them to be. I thought I didn't have to do anything to be saved. Right. But when we are saved, it changes who we are. And so the difference is some people are trying to gain favor before God by the things that they're doing. That does nothing. But other people, because of what Jesus has done for them, how could I not do whatever he wants of me? If he wants me to be sacrificial, if he wants me to be humble, if he wants me to deal with other people not liking me, other people persecuting me, whatever, if he wants me to deal with being poor all my life or having ill health all my life, I want to accept that because he has given me everything. A person who's truly trusted in Jesus is transformed, and they insist that other people grow in their faith. And that's what brings about what is profitable for people. Do you know what the solution is to the corrupted culture that we have today? Because I tell you what, no matter who wins this election 2 days from now, this society will remain corrupt. Even if we get better laws one way or another, this society will still have a corruption problem. You want to know why? Because the people in this society is corrupt. And we often want to blame the politicians, but we don't want to blame the people that put them there. It was a corrupt voting population that decided what kind of government we wanted and who we wanted running it. No policy, no deregulation, no welfare, no anything that government can offer us is going to transform the human heart. Do you know what will transform the human heart? Teaching people to follow Jesus Christ. The more we teach people to follow Jesus Christ, because listen, the government can have horrible laws, but if the entire population is following Jesus Christ, there is righteousness. And so the solution is to teach people how to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And I'm almost done. We just have 3 hours left. It's daylight savings. You should be well rested. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. Did you notice that? A foolish controversy is a controversy over the law. Do you know which law this is referring to? It's not talking about political law. It's talking about the Word of God. Wait a minute. What do you mean, don't get in fights over the Word of God? Well, if it's not clear in Scripture and we find out someone differs in a perspective than I do and it's not clear, I need to be willing to let them choose. But what if they make the wrong choice? What feeling do you have when you say, what if they make the wrong choice? Do you feel secure? Do you feel confident? Do you feel safe? Or is it fear? Because he has not given us a spirit of fear. So how is it that I'm supposed to confront some things. What is it I'm supposed to confront? Well, so I looked that up for the context of this letter leading up to this verse. Chapter 1 of Titus, verse 9, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so it's a faithful presentation and interpretation of the Word of God that we are to stand up for. A clear one. 1 verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Do you want to know when we need to rebuke someone? is when what they're doing is putting their salvation at risk. That's when we need to confront it. 1:15, and this one's a puzzling statement. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the undefiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To the unbelieving and defiled, nothing is pure. Be careful labeling wrong on too many things. Because there are some things that are clearly wrong according to Scripture, and there is other things that are not so clear. And be careful doing that. But 2:1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. 2:3, be reverent in behavior. Their behavior and their beliefs according to the Scripture is what we teach. 10:11, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Which kind of person is that? A person who stirs up division. No matter what you decide to do, especially if you ever say it out loud, someone's going to be upset with you. If you go one side or another, or if you decide you're staying out of it. How many of you ever decided I'm staying out of this fight and you still got people mad at you? Okay? Sometimes just staying out of the fight is enough to, again, back to the male-female thing. Sorry to pick on that. But like, sometimes a woman wants you to fight with her. I don't understand that. Why do you want me to fight with you? Because I want you to be, you know, stand up for yourself. Don't be a pushover, you know? And okay, so I'm going to fight. Now you're mad. Wait, I thought you wanted me to fight. Which one is it? Listen, that's the human existence, my friend. If we want to avoid never having anybody upset, never having anybody mad, never have anybody dislike us, go to heaven then. It's the only place that's going to happen. It's not going to happen here. And so we have to decide that I'm not going to be afraid of conflict. I'm not going to be afraid of someone being upset with me. I'm not going to be afraid of someone thinking ill of me. They thought Jesus was possessed by the devil. So don't be afraid of anything. Focus on the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Live out the Word of God. And trust Jesus Christ, even if the world is falling apart. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And those of you on the prayer team that I had asked to come forward, if you would come forward at this time. I don't know if my voice made me slower or faster this morning. Prayer team, if you'd come and prepare to pray with individuals this morning. It is more important for you to encounter the living God than it is for you to leave and attend to whatever you feel led to attend to. I mean, obviously within reason, but don't feel the need to rush too much. Sometimes we don't realize how we quench the Holy Spirit when we rush too much. And just begin to lead us, Joe, whatever you feel led to lead us in. Are you stressed this morning? Is there something that you're anxious about? Maybe it's Tuesday, maybe it's something else. Are you stressed? Anxious? Well, the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And so if you're anxious this morning, no matter what it's over that you're anxious about, the answer is to press through in prayer. And so if you are stressed, then by all means, you need to come forward and you can begin to seek the Lord up here, whether you seek him alone at these altars or you sit in the front row or you seek someone out to pray for you. Pray. Don't you want to be delivered from that anxiety? Pray. Pray it through. Are you concerned about our society and our culture? Are you doing anything about it? Are you doing the right things about it? Are you making disciples? Because that's the heart of everything, is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That's the answer. And if we're not doing that, we shouldn't say anything about politics. If we are doing that, fine. But that's the heart of Jesus' mission. What did he say? He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. So are you doing that? Or maybe you need to deal with some things with the Lord this morning. Or lastly, are you in a right relationship with Jesus? It's eternally imperative that you are. Because when this life ends, it gets way worse. If we are not truly in a right relationship with Jesus. And don't think, well, if I attend church services, that gets me there. If I listen to Christian music or if I'm a nice person, that doesn't get us there. All of us have been made filthy and stained by our sin. Every one of us, myself included, are all sinners before God. We do not deserve to enter into that pure, holy place. But by trusting in Jesus Christ, and if we've truly done that, He's transformed our lives. We're different. Not perfect, but we're different. And if you need to get into a right relationship with Jesus, then I encourage you also to come forward and seek Him. But I really encourage you, if you want to get in a right relationship with Jesus, seek one of these individuals because they want to pray with you and support you in that journey. And so don't you need Jesus this morning? As they lead us, come and let's seek Him. Maybe even if it's just to pray for the nation, then let's come and seek Him this morning. Thank you, Lord. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer this morning? And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you didn't come forward, but you just got some stress that you're dealing with, and you'd really like to be prayed for at this moment, that the Lord would see you through that. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, that's me. Please pray that for me. Good. A couple of hands. Anybody else? Good. Good. A few more. Will deliver me from my anxiety. Good. Or maybe, again, still with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you'd say, you know, not that I need to change my passions or my political views, but perhaps I've not been the most Christ-like with the way I've interacted with them. And I want the Lord's forgiveness and I want to repent. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Anybody in this room? Okay. A couple hands. Good. So, Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven me. I stand before you a sinner, stand before you flawed and one who makes many mistakes. And many of them are not intentional, but I thank you for how merciful you are to me. I ask that you would help me to be that same way to those around me. But Lord, not in a way that risks people's eternal destination, but in a way that encourages people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, for those that are dealing with stress and anxiety, that right now as they're seeking you, that you would do what Philippians says, that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would guard their hearts and minds. And for those, Lord, that need to maybe change some of their ways and behaviors, Lord, I ask that you would come in, Lord, and clear up any confusion and remove the heart of the flesh and fill us with the Holy Spirit and sanctify us and make us more like Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, how I long to be what you were in the Gospels. You always knew how to respond. You always knew what to say. Even when you were being set up for a trap, you knew how to treat that. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to have the wisdom of Jesus Christ and the character of Jesus Christ. And in 2 days, Lord, an election that does not determine the destiny of our eternal life is going to determine a number of outcomes. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring about the most righteous outcome. And I put my trust in you, Lord, that no matter what the result is, that you would pour out your Spirit heavily upon the person who becomes our president. That you would convict their hearts, as well as our senators, our members of House of Representatives, our judges, Lord, our government from the federal, state, down to the local level. Pour out your spirit upon these hearts. From the softest to the hardest, Lord, turn this nation to you. And I ask that you would awaken your church, Lord, that at times is indifferent towards injustices, but at other times they're radically, overly passionate for politics. But rarely do I see churches that are consumed with a passion for the soul. And I ask, Lord, that you would awaken that in the churches across this country, a desire to be evangelistic, to promote the gospel, to make disciples, to go all the way, Lord, at teaching people how to follow Jesus Christ. And that you would unify the church, Lord. That you would help pastors to not call out other pastors. That you would help pastors to not mistreat their sheep and sheep not to bite back. But that you would create unity in the body of Christ. And that that unity would demonstrate to the world that there's a better way. It's far superior than any political agenda. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change us, Lord. Change this society. And we surrender to you and we ask, help us. We read that statement that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he will. We ask, Lord, turn our hearts. May our hearts be in your hands, and may you guide us to walk in a way that brings glory to your name. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you trust him? Tomorrow night, if it gets crazy downtown, do you trust him? Wednesday morning, when you wake up and figure out that they don't know who's been elected yet, do you trust him? He's worthy of our trust, amen? So if you came and you participated in the raffle, then again, once we dismiss, just go in the room when you face the back on the right. I'll be in there momentarily. Just go ahead and open the door and go in. You can turn on the light. Also, have you ever just felt like it's really hard to be a kind person? Maybe to certain people it's hard to be kind to. Well, actually, the Bible gives us some instructions on how we can make this heart be a little bit kinder. And we're going to look at that next week on how we can cultivate our hearts. So I hope that you'll be a part of that. But love you guys. God bless you. See you next week.